What's your sign?
Well, unless you haven't been paying attention, it must be clear to you now how much I enjoy my time with the children every Sunday morning. Like many of you, I kind of wait with bated breath to hear what might come out of those little ones' mouths. I think it's safe to say that we all recognize the importance of children. They are, after all, our future. They are a blessing from God. Children can also see things in ways we never considered before. Please take the following example. A Sunday school teacher was asking her lively class of seven-year-olds the following question. How many of you want to go to heaven? They all raised their hands except one little girl. And after the class, the teacher took her aside and asked her, why didn't you raise your hand? She said, I want to go to heaven, but my mother said I have to come right home after Sunday school. We feel compelled to laugh or snicker at the naivety of that little girl. However, imagine hearing all about the delights of heaven and hearing an invitation to go there only to find out that it's going to happen sometime in the future. In this young girl's heart, there must have been some disappointment that her obedience to her mother was going to cost her a trip to go to heaven. It must have sounded so great to her young ears what heaven was like. Who wouldn't want to go there? I imagine her experience is something akin to driving in a car with a friend. And after several hours on the road, our friend begins to talk about this really great restaurant that he or she knows. They describe it in great detail about its magnificent food, its terrific service, and its incredibly low price. They point out that this restaurant is world famous and it draws people from all over the country. As you listen to this description, your taste buds begin to tingle. Your stomach begins to growl. You can even begin to imagine the smell of the food. Then, in a happy circumstance, not far down the road, your friend informs you, is that famous restaurant? How exciting, you think. It's not long before we can stop and we can enjoy that world-famous restaurant. Every kilometer is sheer torture as you anxiously await the big neon sign of that food-providing extravaganza that's been hyped to you. Then it's just mere meters to the entrance off the highway. You can hardly sit still. And then your friend casually points out the restaurant and drives by saying, we should try it sometime. If ever there was a clear-cut excuse for road rage, this might be it. How disappointing. How cruel, even. How can someone build something up only to indicate that we have to wait? How long do we have to wait? How many more sleeps until it happens? That's what we say to young children, isn't it? Just before Christmas. The gospel lesson before us can cause us some frustration because we have to wait. We read it. We understand that there are predictions in this passage. But when will it happen? It's the same question the disciples asked, isn't it? As good Christian people, we know the end is coming. We know Jesus predicted it, but we want to know when. What's the time frame? We all want to know, mostly because we want to be prepared, I think. As we've been warned in Matthew 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins, we want our lamps filled with oil. We want to be ready to receive Jesus. As a point of interest, the study and the focus of the end times, or the return of Christ, is called in Christian circles eschatology. It's a big word that simply means the study of end times, or end things. Christians have been interested in that subject since the very days of Jesus. You saw an example of that. It even goes way back into the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, that particular event was often called the Day of the Lord. It refers, among many things, to a time of judgment upon people and the world. This interest and desire to anticipate the end of things and the return of Jesus has led to some rather twisted and very creative theology and biblical exposition. So over the years, we have had people like Hal Lindsey, who wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. His poor scholarship is based on a very old and misdirected theology called dispensationalism. Don't worry about it. The idea was that there are certain dispensations or certain eras that had to be completed before the end of time. Similarly, we have the popular fantasy books called the Left Behind series. Now, if you enjoy books of fiction, go for it, but please don't treat them like biblical truth. As a young teen, I remember being dragged to our church's lower hall one night to see a movie that was said to be wonderful. It was called A Distant Thunder. How many have ever seen that thing? It speculated about what would happen if you don't accept Jesus and were left behind. I had nightmares for weeks after that. It was awful. Throughout mankind's history, since Jesus was born, every major tragedy, every political standoff, I've even heard it said about the Trump impeachment going on right now, every stellar phenomenon was seen as portents of the end. This was true of both world wars, the emergence of communism, and how many popes have been elected. You name it, and somebody has a theory about the eschatology of these events. Even today, you can go into any bookstore, Christian or even secular, you'll find several books on the subject. Many people, maybe some in this room, can't help but see terrible things in this world as signs of the end, that the end is near. I discovered this is even more so when, as a person ages. Did you know this? I heard one senior tell me that as he got older, he's always thinking of the hereafter. He'd go into a room and say, "What am I hereafter?" So it is not surprising that we take this passage from Luke and others like it, and we try to apply the prophecies of Jesus to current events. We might like to say things like, "Here it comes. The time is upon us. Get ready." I have a very funny little comic in one of the comic books I have that are church comics that shows a picture of a book table in a Christian bookstore. The books are about the end times. There's a sign over top of it that reads, "Should the rapture occur, these books will be half price." And so on it goes. We speculate, we postulate, we write about, we sing about, we wonder about the end of this current reality. And this despite Jesus' clear warnings in verse 8 of this passage that we read today. "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming to be the Messiah and saying, 'The time has come.' Don't believe them." However, there is even a much more serious problem with anyone, scholar or not, using this passage as a blueprint for the end times. Because this passage is not about an ending. Surprise. It's about a beginning. Luke 21:32 reads, "I assure you, this generation will not pass from the scene until these events have taken place." Let me suggest to you that it would be better to think of our gospel lesson not about an ending, but as a birth. Yes, I said birth. I don't think I'm going too far out on a limb to say that giving birth is painful, even with epidurals. Am I right, ladies? In fact, you might be surprised to learn that one major part of the curse that fell upon mankind in Genesis 3:16 because of mankind's fall from grace reads this way. Then he said to the woman, "You will bear children with intense pain and suffering." Thanks a lot, Adam and Eve. What we have in Luke 21 is a birth being described. Look at all the pain and suffering described here. Whatever is coming is going to plunge this world into absolute chaos, just like when a new baby comes into our families, turning everything upside down. In the passage, the symbols of the current faith of the disciples, namely the temple itself, are going to be destroyed, wiped out. Families are going to be torn apart. Nations will rise up against nations. Believers will be dragged in front of the authorities and jailed because of their allegiance to Jesus. It sounds like awful, messy, painful stuff, doesn't it? It's birthing. The Apostle Paul picks up on this same theme in Romans 8:22. "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time." On top of this being a birthing process, we know that front and center in the midst of it all are the disciples. After all, they were the ones that prompted this whole discussion. The setting of the gospel passage occurs when they have been going through the temple courtyard, admiring the temple, looking at all the beautiful decorations on the walls. Like tourists, they pointed out significant attributes of this great building. And Jesus then turns and declares that the time was coming when not even one stone will stand on another. The center of faith, the temple of Jerusalem, its days are numbered. The symbols of Jewish faith are about to be leveled. And this was devastating news to the disciples. They believed it was the end of the Jewish faith. It was the end of their faith. It was the end of the Jewish identity. This news certainly shook them to their core. So upsetting was the news that any rational person would want to know something. When? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen so I can prepare? But how does one prepare for the end of everything that you've cherished and you've believed in? "Don't panic," Jesus says. "It'll be rough. It will be a struggle. You will be frightened. You will probably be confused, but don't panic. Don't forsake your faith, because like in all successful births, something wonderful is coming. There is new life. There's a new entity. And the disciples will be at the very forefront of delivering this new life, which is why they will be persecuted. People who see only the pain of a birthing process but refuse to see the new life arriving, they will go to war against it. They will panic and they will blame all manner of calamity on the arrival. What an awful mess. Just like a birth. Some people even wish they had never been born, the Bible says. But out of this mess will come the first cries of new life. And as that new life takes its first breaths, the pain and struggle will be replaced with joy and hope. So now I wonder if you've noticed something. I've yet to identify who or what this new thing is that Jesus is talking about. What is this thing that is tossing the entire world into turmoil, causing families to be torn apart, nation to rise against nation, and persecution on a grand scale? What is it? Can you guess? I'll give you a clue. When did the disciples first face persecution? For the first four books of the book of Acts, we see little opposition from the world itself. Instead, we read that the apostles preaching and teaching and healing in Jesus' name all over the place. Then in Acts 4:32, we read all the believers were of one heart and one mind, all except, of course, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit and died because of it. Acts 5 verse 11 reads, great fear gripped the entire church and all others who heard what had happened. There was something new here, right? Something exciting. And then in Acts 5:17, what happened? The persecution began. The labor pains have arrived. So what, I ask you, is being birthed here? It's the church. The body of Christ. The arrival of the church cast the whole of the Roman Empire into absolute chaos. Such has always been the nature of the church. Wherever the church reaches, it challenges the status quo. It knocks down walls that divide. The church shines a light of truth on dark superstitions. And often people and authorities, they don't like it. What might surprise you is that this birthing of the church, it's still happening. So it shouldn't be surprising that even today, Christians all over the world are challenged, they are persecuted, they are betrayed by family members. Time and time again, we're called on to defend our faith. It's tough. Sometimes, isn't it just easier to just walk away? However, that would be as ridiculous to walk away as a woman who's about to deliver a child saying, you know, I've changed my mind. The point here is you can't change your mind. If you are one of Christ's disciples, you are right in the thick of this birthing. You can't dismiss the struggle by thinking it's only a stepping stone to some anticipated future. It is cruel to the world. It really is. To describe Christ's love, only to do nothing of substance with that love. Except for the promised reward when a person dies. The birth of the church happened just as Jesus said it would on Pentecost. The struggles that came with that birth also arrived just as Jesus said it would. He said, I assure you this generation will not pass from the scene until all these events have taken place. The kingdom of God is already here, folks. It's gaining ground in the hearts and lives of people all over the globe. Our faith and our mission are not solely focused on the future glory, but need to be settled on the here and now. There are men and women in our community, just like Zacchaeus, who long to hear about the coming of Jesus, so they can in turn hear salvation has come to this house today. It is like Jesus' wonderful parable about the wheat and the tares. Do you remember that parable? Like the servants in the parable, we look at the world around us and we see the tares, the weeds that represent everything wrong in this world. That's what we're focusing on. And we ask the Lord, hey, Lord, should we go out and pull those tares out? Should we condemn those bad things? Tony Campolo, who I love to quote all the time, talks about when he was a young minister, he went to visit a parishioner on a very hot Sunday afternoon. It was back in the day when few people had air conditionings, but this dear saint had an air conditioner. She invited Tony to come and have a seat in the most exquisite lounge chair you'd ever seen in her living room while she finished making the supper prep. As he sat down, she pushed a button on the chair and the chair began to vibrate. It created a soothing sensation. As Tony sat there, he could smell the roasting chicken coming from the kitchen. And as he sat there, he got to watch the Philadelphia Phillies trying to win the pennant on TV. What a beautiful place to be. From the kitchen, this dear soul carried on a long monologue about how we were living in the last days. And Tony felt urged to say, well, why do you think that? She went on and talked about how Christians were suffering. And that suffering was all she needed as evidence. It was really hard, he says, to grasp that point when sitting in a vibrating easy chair, watching a playoff baseball game and anticipating a roast chicken dinner. Tony says he thought at that moment, if this is suffering, bring it on. If you and I, if all we do is look at the tears, the bad things, that's all we're going to see. If we look for the bad omens, the bad signs, that's what we'll see. But we could look at the wheat. We could look at the good things God is doing in our midst. Well, sure, there are labor pains, but you know what? There's also new life. And we are called to be part of that new life. We are called on to bring hope and peace and justice to those who are strangled by the tares. So I wonder, when we look at this world, can we see the wheat? Can we see the hope? If you think your only hope is when you die, I got news for you. Because if you want to go to heaven, guess what? In Christ, heaven has already come to you.